I thought I'd tell you another story. Okay. Not such a hilarious one this week. Special request from Joe that we have a true story. Okay, so this is a true story today. An American president a few years ago in the 1930s called Franklin Roosevelt. Some of you have probably heard of him. This is a story about him. Let me just read the story out to you. Franklin D. Roosevelt used to have a little ritual with the famous naturalist William Beebe. Now, I had to look at what a naturalist was, not to be mixed up with a naturist, all right? A naturalist apparently is someone who's particularly interested in nature, zoology, and biology, all right? So the famous naturalist William Beebe, who I'd never heard of. Anyway, after an evening's chat, the two men would go outside and look into the night sky. Gazing at the stars, they would find the lower left-hand corner of the big square of Pegasus, one of the constellations. One of them would recite these words as part of their ritual. "That is a spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun." They would then pause, and Roosevelt would finally say, "Now, I think we feel small enough. Let's go to bed." And I thought it was a lovely story, because it acknowledges that however great you are, and I suppose American presidents, naturally speaking, have probably about as much natural power as anybody else on earth, it's good to keep things in perspective, isn't it? That our God is a great, great God. Well, you'll be delighted to know this week that I've left my notes at home. So, we'll see what happens, shall we? Don't worry, I've got a few acetates. It's good, isn't it? I like these ones. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we just thank you this morning for the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that that blood was shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago, and it still avails for us today. We thank you that that blood has power to wash away our sins, to forgive us of everything that we've ever done wrong. We thank you that that blood gives us favor with you and power over our enemy. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit who was given to us to give us the power to live the life, Father, that you want us to live. We just thank you for that power today, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come as you're already here, Lord, and that you would open our ears to hear what you're saying, and you would write your law upon our hearts. We ask you to guide us, Lord, and to change us this morning, Lord, in your presence. Amen. Amen. It's a fantastic thing to be talking about grace these few weeks. We've now reached the middle point of talking about grace. And 5 weeks isn't long enough, really, to talk about it. I want to just read you a little story from Zechariah to just summarize where we've got so far. The prophet Zechariah. In chapter 3 it says this, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes.'" This is a fantastic picture It's actually a true story in that Joshua was a high priest at a certain time in Israeli history, about 2,500 years ago. And at that time, it says that he stood before God, and the devil was there accusing him before the brethren. As we said last time, it's bad enough having the devil accusing you without having your brothers and sisters accusing you as well. But the Bible says that he accuses the brethren day and night. There's a continual accusation coming from him. And this is what happened to that accusation. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angels. You know, the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we can never be justified before God by ourselves. And so God said, "Take off the filthy garments." And he said, "Clothe him with festal robes." And this morning, the blood of Jesus and the grace of God has done this for us, because we've been justified by his grace. Who can remind me what grace is? Grace is about three things. Unmerited favor, very good. Kindness, the kindness of God. And there was one other thing. It's to do with empowering, isn't it? It comes from God's kindness. It has to do with empowering, and we cannot deserve it. It can't be earned. And the grace of God came through Jesus to shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And the Bible says that we have been justified by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, it says we've been justified by faith, by grace, with faith, that nobody should boast. People don't understand justification. The word justification means that we have been put right with God forever. It's not to do with your condition today. It means that you've been put back into a right relationship with God. And that's as far as we've got in our talk. That grace has brought us to that place where we have been forgiven of our past sins, and we've been put right with God. If you want to have a look in, if you've got your Bibles and want to turn to Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." That having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means that God is no longer angry with us. The word favor or grace in the Old Testament, it comes from a word which means to stoop down. And God stoops down and has bestowed his favor on us. Now, there is nothing that you and I can do to earn that favor from God. God has put us in a favorable relationship with himself. Not only has he forgiven you your past sins, not only has he brought you into a right relationship with him, but he has brought you into favor with himself, because you are now his child. We are children of God by his grace. It says, "through whom we also have obtained our introduction into this grace in which we stand." By faith, we've come into a relationship. God has given us an introduction into this grace in which we stand. It's very important to realize that we are standing in grace. You may not realize where you're standing, but as far as God is concerned, we are standing in grace. We are standing in his favor. And the way that God deals with us is not the way he deals with everybody else. He doesn't deal with us in his wrath and in his righteous anger anymore. He deals with us, it says in Hebrews, as sons. He deals with us in love. He arranges circumstances in our life, sure to bring us into line, but it's in his love and not in his anger, because we are standing in grace and we exult in hope of the glory of God. If you remember from the last couple of weeks, grace is the kindness of God. It's undeserved and it's empowering. We have the definition of grace being the kind and free provision, power, and presence of God, enabling us to be everything that God has created us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. And then finally, there were three expressions of grace, three ways in which that grace is manifest to us. And we've covered one of those. The first thing is unmerited favor. And that means that we didn't deserve what we've got. And God has saved us by the grace of Jesus, that Jesus shed his blood as a gift from God. This morning, Paul received a birthday cake. Now, as far as I know, he didn't write to Michelle and say, look, you know, it's October, whatever it is, coming up in a couple of weeks' time. It's my birthday. Now, don't forget that every year I have a birthday cake. He didn't do that, Michelle, did he? No. Did he buy it? Not this year. Did he pay you anything for it? You mean it was free? Well, presumably somebody paid for it. It was a free gift. In ancient Greek, the Greek language, not in the Bible, but you find that where a gift is given to somebody as a gift, like a birthday present, that is this word charisma, okay? And that's why we're called a charismatic church. It means a free gift, something that we didn't deserve, something that we haven't paid for, something that has been given to us. And we looked at that verse in Romans last week. The wages of sin is death, but the charisma of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's fantastic. It's unmerited favor. There's nothing we did to deserve it. God has given it to us in Jesus. And that's what we call saving grace. This week I want to concentrate on this word, unquenchable power. It's grace as unquenchable power. It's grace as the empowering presence of God. The second half of that definition of grace, it's the kind and free provision, power, and presence of God, enabling us to be everything that God has created us to be and to do everything that God has called us to do. That second part is about enabling, it's about equipping, it's about empowering us to do the things that God has called us to do. Who can remember Geoffrey Howe? You know, it was Margaret Thatcher's 80th birthday this week. And good timing, Paul. You weren't invited, were you? And various people turned up for this celebrity birthday. And one of the people that turned up was Geoffrey Howe. Now, his invitation to her birthday party was grace in itself. Because Geoffrey Howe was her foreign minister who got very fed up with her. And in the end, he resigned. And later that week, after his resignation, he made a speech in the House of Commons, which basically led to her downfall. But she graciously invited him to her birthday party. Wasn't that nice of her? But Geoffrey Howe, this is how he described what Margaret Thatcher had done to him. He was the foreign secretary. And he reckoned that she kept too much power to herself, that she wouldn't delegate decision-making power to him. And so she would send him into opportunities where he was supposed to debate and negotiate. But basically, she kept all the cards, and she couldn't do anything without getting in touch with her and getting her permission. And he said in his speech in the Commons, he said he felt like he'd been sent out to the wicket in a cricket game without a bat. Okay? You can imagine that in the Ashes, being sent out to face those fast bowlers without a bat. That's how he described it. Now, that wasn't love. That wouldn't be love to send somebody out in that situation. And God's grace empowers us to do what he wants us to do. He has not sent us out to the crease without a bat. He has given us the power to do what he has called us to do. And that is empowering grace. That's what we're talking about this morning. This unquenchable power which comes from God, from Jesus Christ, from the throne of God. And it is flowing from heaven, this grace. It says in, somewhere in Luke, it talks about Jesus, and it says, and he was full of grace and truth. Sorry, that's in John's Gospel, isn't it? He was full of grace and truth. And later on, as he grew up, there's a verse that describes him as, it says that great grace was upon him. That's why I believe you have to give a wider definition to grace than unmerited favor, because you couldn't say unmerited favor was on Jesus and he performed many signs and wonders, but great grace was upon him. And that's why we've got this definition that grace is also the empowering presence of God. You could fit that into that verse, couldn't you? The empowering presence of God was on Jesus, and he performed signs and wonders. Again, it talks about Stephen in the New Testament. It says, and great grace was upon him. It says he was full of grace and power, and he performed many signs and wonders. Fantastic. What is this grace thing? It didn't just bring us to the point of salvation. But this grace gives us supernatural power to do the will of God. What God wants to do in this area, we cannot do ourselves. I'm convinced of that. I believe that's why old people tend to pray more than young people. Old Christians tend to pray more than young Christians too. And I think as I get older, I realize it's limited. Very limited what I can do myself. I need something more. And as a church, we need to be full of the empowering presence of God. We need to be full of this grace that is coming from heaven and doing the works of God, the unquenchable power of God. If we look a little bit further on in Romans chapter 5, and this is what it says. I hope you'll learn this verse. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, in other words, through the transgression of Adam, death reigned, and death and the terrible things that happen in our world today, they came through. It was the doorway that allowed the horrors to come into the world that we see today. Death reigned, and to a certain degree it still reigns through the one. And that's a picture of another one that was going to come, that was going to open a doorway to heaven for good things to happen upon this earth. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That verse is worth remembering, isn't it? Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. That if all that bad came through Adam, much, much more good is going to come through us because we believe in Jesus and we have that grace flowing through our lives. You'll notice there are two things there. Chapter 1 is those who've received the gift of righteousness. You know, righteousness is a gift. My righteousness, as far as God is concerned, is filthy rags. So he says, take off the filthy garments. Take them off. Your best is not good enough. You may have had a very good week. You may have prayed a lot. You may have gone to all the meetings. You may have turned up early at church this morning, put out the chairs, put out all the musical instruments, greeted everybody at the door, made the coffee, even brought up the cake. And even that wouldn't be good enough, because our best is not good enough for God. God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely just. And there is no other good enough apart from Jesus. Only his righteousness is good enough. The rest of our righteousness is filthy rags. So what God did was he sent Jesus down to this earth to live out the life that he intended for mankind. He accepted his righteousness as being good enough. And then he gave that righteousness to you. It says that we don't gain righteousness through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus. That's how the Bible describes it. The righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. This is good news. What I'm talking about this morning is a very encouraging thing. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. It's the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So step one in the Christian life is accepting that I cannot do it myself. I'm not good enough, and I receive the gift of righteousness. Who's going to reign in life? The one who receives the gift of righteousness. We've got to be receivers. We've got to be receivers. It says that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1. But to those as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. How wonderful that is. It's about receiving from God. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. We can't give what we haven't got. Do you remember the Gate Beautiful? Peter and John, I think it was, were standing there. And this crippled guy is standing by the door. And he's holding out some money, hoping he'd receive something from them, it says. But he got more than he bargained for that day. Because they said, we haven't got any silver and gold. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. Says in the Authorized Version. It's the one I know by heart. Such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Because they'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus receiving something. And then the day of Pentecost had come, and Jesus said to them, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Fantastic. Receive. We receive the gift of righteousness. Freely you have received, freely give. Wait in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. It's this empowering presence of God. He had something that day. Peter, wasn't it? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And what he had received flowed out of him into the body of that man. And he rose up and walked and went jumping and leaping and shouting and praising God. Fantastic. Those who have received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. So there is more, isn't there? There is much, much more for us. I wonder if you know how much more there is. Let me just show you a little verse. This is another one you've got to learn by heart. It's a fabulous verse. This verse is so supreme. It is so full. It is so abundant and overflowing. It's the most all-encompassing verse of Scripture you can imagine. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Find me a situation that doesn't cover. It's incredible, isn't it? All grace. We have all grace available to us today. The whole of heaven has been opened by the blood of Jesus. And that grace, like a spiritual power, is ready to flow out to us. When I think about grace, I think about something coming from heaven. I just think grace. you know, something coming down all the time. Grace. All grace. It doesn't just come in little bits. It abounds to us. Let all grace abound to you. You remember the prodigal son? God had taken away everything from him. He'd lost all his friends. He'd lost all his money. And in the end, he came to the end of himself so that he could come into the grace of God. He had nothing left. And then he thought about his home. And he said this of his father's house. Even the servants have more than enough. Have more than enough. I like that little, just that little detail there. Even my father's servants have got more than enough. Not just enough, more than enough. Let this grace abound to us so that always having all sufficiency, that's all the time. There is never a time when we won't have enough grace. We will have all sufficiency, everything that we need in everything, that there may be an abundance for every good deed. Remember that this empowering presence of God is for a purpose. The purpose is that we should be able to live the life that God has called us to live. It's in order that we may be everything that God has created us to be. Just the normal Christian life, living the loving life of Jesus. Letting the character of Jesus flow out of our lives. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes through this river of grace that flows through us. It causes us to be everything that God has called us to be. I think one of the hardest things for people who aren't Christians, who are becoming Christians, to understand, and probably thousands of people have said something like this, but I can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. I'm not that good. And they think of, you know, they see the Christians maybe not getting drunk, not, you know, being overindulgent, maybe going to church, sacrificing their Sunday mornings. How could I not go to the car boot sale, you know? And they think, I couldn't do that. The good news is that we know we can't. It's the power of God. It's the grace of God that gives us the power to be everything that we've been created to be. And more than that, we've been given enough grace for everything that God has called us to do. Okay? So we've looked at the thing of there's enough power for us to be everything that God has called us to be. But there's also enough power for us to do everything that God has called us to do. This is something that God was speaking about in the prayer meeting this morning. That God has got a plan for every one of our lives. This is what Paul knew. He had a plan. He was so confident that he had a plan, that God had a plan for his life. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not sent from men, but sent from God. Now that's quite something to say, isn't it? You know, but he knew. He wasn't being proud. He was just being real. You know, we don't have to put ourselves down to be humble. We just have to be real about what God has called us to be. God has called each one of you to do something very special in life. You may not be an apostle. You may not be a prophet. But God's called you to be something because he's made his body out of all sorts of different things. And as I look around this room this morning, I see all sorts of different gifts that we have. And God has called us to use those gifts for his glory. So before I get there, I just want to just give you a bit more good news. In the prophet Zechariah, excuse me just backtracking here, this is because I haven't got my notes, isn't it? Zechariah 4, 6 and 7, then he said to me, and this is the other story about in Zechariah, okay? The first one was about the Joshua and the filthy garments. This is about Zerubbabel and the mountain, all right? Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah at the time. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, basically, what had happened was that Zerubbabel had been given a job to do. He had to restore the temple to what it had been before. They'd been taken away in captivity to Babylon. They'd come back into Judah, and the whole place was a shambles. And people like Joshua were restoring the priesthood, but Zerubbabel, the governor, he had to restore the temple. And it looked too much. But God said to him, I'm sending my word to you, Zerubbabel, and I'm saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. These are wonderful, wonderful verses. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the reason for that is that God wants all the glory. I was thinking of some of the songs that people sing at karaoke, okay? I don't do karaoke very often, but I've got somebody who works in my shop that loves a bit of karaoke, and so I get to hear a little bit of what goes on. And the older generation would probably be singing songs like "I Did It My Way," okay? You remember that, Paul, don't you? Now you've achieved this great seniority. "I Did It My Way." A little further down the line, you might get people singing "Search for the Hero Inside of You." Who knows that one? Who can tell me who that's by? Sarah, yes. No, M people. Okay. You've got to search for the hero inside of you. I'm not going to ask for a volunteer to sing it, by the way. This isn't karaoke, it's church, all right? Search for the hero inside of you. Do you know, born-again Christians are the only people on earth that can sing that song properly. Because there's no hero inside anybody apart from Jesus. He's the real hero. And for us, we can search inside and find that person who's going to solve all our problems. But it's not surprising that people love songs like that, because if you haven't got God, you've got to rely on yourself. And if you read the songs of "I Did It My Way" by Frank Sinatra, it's a very sad tale, really, about, you know, it's about this guy getting to the end of his life and he's saying, well, whatever happened, I did it my way. So what? You know, what's so special about that? You mucked it up, but at least you did it your way. It's not to say that people aren't successful. It's not to say that there aren't good things in some of these songs. Another one, "I Will Survive." It's another... and I'm definitely not asking anyone to come and sing that one this morning, okay? But why do people love these songs? Because the gist of it is what people really believe, that if I'm going to survive this life, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do it in my strength, and I'm going to get all the glory. And that is the key to grace. It's all about God's glory. The Bible says God is jealous of his glory. He said, "My glory I will not give to another." He said, "You'll do it my way, and you'll do it by my power. And if there's going to be any hero in your life, it's not going to be you, it's going to be me." That's what he says. It's a complete opposite to humanism, isn't it? People used to say to me when I was at university talking about Christianity, "Oh, you know, God's just a psychological prop." You ever heard that one? "God's just a psychological prop, you know. I don't need, you know, God. I'm perfectly capable of living this life without a psychological prop." Well, I've got some news for you. God is a psychological prop. He is a fantastic psychological prop. Our nervous system was made for love, joy, and peace. And the only person that can provide that kind of substance is God himself. He is a fantastic psychological prop. And without him, we were never intended to live, without this grace flowing through our lives. One other thought. Now, you're not allowed to look around too much when we think about this verse, all right? Consider your calling, brethren, right? So what he's saying here is look at the church, you know, think about the people in the church. There were not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are. I just wanted to, what have I done with that book? I can never find anything. This is a quote from Martin Luther. God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. Do you like that? God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. This is good news for everybody. The only person it's not good news for is the proud. If you're proud and you want to do it yourself, then, you know, this isn't such good news for you. But if you're useless, if you're poor, if you're stupid, God's chosen you. The foolish, the weak, the base, the despised things God has chosen. And if you feel that you're strong, you need to humble yourself. Just like Roosevelt did, they looked at those stars and they thought, ah, now we feel small enough, we can go to bed. We need to humble ourselves. You know what humility is? Humility is lining ourselves up with the truth. It's not saying, you're better than me. It's not saying, I can't do anything, I'm completely useless. It's saying, I can through Christ. The truth is that God has made us able, that he has given us power and might by his Spirit, but he wants us to live by grace, by that power that's flowing out through his throne. You know what Paul said? He said, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in my weakness. He said, he called himself the chief of sinners. I've been reading recently some very interesting stories. As Joe and I have been looking back into a little recent church history about how great moves of God happened and through some great people of God. And some of them were highly intelligent people. There was a guy called Jonathan Edwards. And he was a man that God moved incredibly mightily through in the Great Awakening in America. And really, America is what it is today as a Christian nation, and it's a much more Christian nation than England, and we may as well admit that. It seems to be a country that of extremes, a lot of bad comes out of there. It's almost like the best and the worst. But their heritage, they had a fantastic revival in the 19th century. And it was through people like Jonathan Edwards. And this guy was an incredibly intelligent guy. He went to, was it Harvard or Yale or something, at an incredibly young age, very intelligent guy. But he had experiences of God in his life where he just felt so incredibly sinful. And God showed him his sin until he was convinced that he was the worst of sinners. Well, I can confidently say that he wasn't, because I know I'm worse than he was. But yet when the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin, he realized that he was much more sinful than he'd realized, and that God was much more holy than he. And God convinced these people of their lack of ability. And they humbled themselves in his presence. It says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We have a duty and a job to line ourselves up with the truth. It's saying, I can't, but he can through me. Just going back in closing to this thought, we had earlier. Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul recognized, and if you look up grace, you'll find this time and time again. Paul talking about grace in relation to his job and his calling. God had called him to be an apostle according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. He knew that God had called him and he had empowered him for that job. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He realized that God, through his grace, had given him a gift of grace. Paul didn't deserve this grace. He didn't get there by being a member of the Sanhedrin, which many people believe that he was. He was a top Pharisee. He was a highly intelligent person, but he calls himself here, I was the least of all saints. And God's grace was given to me, the least of all saints, that he said that I might be an example to them of God's grace. How fantastic. If we're going to give grace to those that don't know Jesus, we need to be aware of God's grace ourselves, that the unfathomable riches of Christ. But what about you? And what about me? Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is God's gift to you? You need to find out what God's gift to you is. You need to ask your friends even sometimes, because sometimes we're so self-effacing that we're not aware of our own gifts. I don't know whether you've ever done this in cell group, but I remember once being in a cell group, and we asked other people in the group to say what they thought our gifts were. It's a bit embarrassing, really. A few red faces, people a bit shy. But you know, we're unaware of our own gifts. And so God has given people in this church fantastic gifts. You know, I often, Sunday morning, I look around the church and I think, what a wonderful group of people. What great gifts God has given to people. But many of them you wouldn't be aware of it because you're so used to thinking poorly about yourself. But where God has given you a gift, you need to make use of it and to believe that God has empowered you. He's given you the power to exercise that gift. I have a few responsibilities in life, and every morning, not every morning, but many mornings when I go to work, I thank God. Say, God, I thank you that you have given me the grace to run this business. Lord, I don't feel very good at this job. There are parts of running this business I think they do not come to me naturally. But you have called me to do this thing, Lord, and I believe that you are going to give me the grace to do what you have called me to do. And you and I need to believe that. In every situation, God gives us grace to do what he's called us to do. Sometimes God makes things impossible for us. He makes things so difficult for us. And then he gives us the grace to do that. We come to the end of ourselves so we can come into his grace. But whether you think you're good at it or whether you don't, if God has called you to that thing, you need to believe in the grace of God. And I believe that that grace will give you peace. Just in closing, in Romans chapter 12, along the same lines, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need our minds renewed in this regard. We need to understand how God thinks about us and to line ourselves up with the truth. We need to believe that we have the grace to do the job that God's called us to do. We need to believe that he has called us righteous and we have his favor, even if we don't feel like a favorite child. And then it says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to each is to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. So it says, through the grace given to me, I say, you have sound judgment about you. And it goes on, it says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So what is the gift that God has given you? And let's tap into that grace. It's Romans 12 and verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? If the musicians would like to come up and exercise their gifts according to the grace of God.